Well, good morning, Evanston Vineyard. I know it's a little gloomy outside, but it doesn't have to be gloomy in the Lord's house. Amen? So I'm excited to be here this morning. Like Dave said, my name is Gino Allison. My wife and I pastor the South Suburban Vineyard Church in the South Suburbs in a city called Flossmoor. And it's a delight to be here with you this morning. I know you probably already know this, but your pastors are some of the finest in the vineyard. And that's just not me being courteous. Steve and Cindy are dear friends of mine, and I am delighted to be here with you. I don't have much time this morning, and so I'm going to get right into it. I've been invited to continue a series that you started last week, a series that you've been calling The Gift of Hard Things. The Gift of Hard Things. And honestly, when Steve told me I'd be continuing a series based on that book, I'll be honest in saying that the book title seemed a little silly to me at first. Because in my mind, gifts are something that's supposed to make my life easier and not harder. And so if you want to give me a gift that's going to make my life hard, I will give it back to you or politely request the gift receipt so that I can return it. I don't need any hard gifts. Prefer cash, to be honest. But the reality is, I've lived long enough to know that it's the hard things that really show us what we're made of. It's true that I don't grow and mature and advance in life swinging in the hammock of life, but rather, it's the hard things in life that have taught me the most about myself, show me what I'm really made of. In fact, one of my favorite quotes is hanging up on our wall as we grew up in our house on the South Side, is a quote by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Dr. King says this: the ultimate measure of a man or woman is not where he or she stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but rather where he or she stands at times of challenge and controversy. In other words, Dr. King is saying you don't really know what you're made of until you're pressed by life. You don't really know what you're made of unless you have to pass through the furnace of affliction, you enroll in the school of hard knocks, so you have to feel the pinch of want. Then, and only then, do you really know what you're made of. And so it's true that I've grown the most. I've discovered the most about myself, others, most importantly, God and His kingdom and how this world works, as I've experienced some of the harder challenges of life. And as the author of the book that we base this series on says, life's hardship can contain some unexpected gifts. And so Bill Hanawalt did a fantastic job, as I listened on the podcast, of beginning this series by talking about the gift of difficult people. Anybody know any difficult people? And if you don't know any, you're probably the difficult person. No, seriously, I've taken comfort in knowing over the years that we all have difficult people, all people that kind of annoy us, as Bill said last week. But it's helpful and humbling for me to remember that I am somebody's difficult person. That you, as put together as you might seem, you are somebody's weird friend. Somebody will walk all the way around this auditorium today to avoid you, and we're all somebody's difficult person, but Bill kicked off the series fantastically. But I want to continue this series by talking about another difficult thing that hopefully we can find some grace in, and that is disappointment. Disappointment. We're not in this world for 30 seconds before we're experiencing disappointment. My wife just gave birth to our fourth son, Ezekiel. We call him Zeke. And after about 3 seconds of being out of the womb, it was clear to me that Zeke was disappointed with how things were turning out. I don't speak baby, but those cries weren't happy cries. They weren't like, great, I'm here. It's like, it's cold. You know, I'm naked. It's bright in here. You don't have to live more than 3 seconds to be disappointed. And what you've discovered as you go through life is that life, you know, disappointment can be constant, right? Constantly dealing with things not going your way, constantly dealing with unmet expectations, the whole deal. And so, like I mentioned earlier, I have four kids. The oldest is 9, the youngest is 9 weeks. And one of the greatest gifts that I can give them is to help them manage their disappointment. In fact, I spend most of my waking hours as a discipler of these little ones trying to help them manage their disappointment well. Because if you don't learn as a kid how to manage disappointment, you grow up to a teenager that doesn't manage disappointment well. Then you grow up to, you know, and then you have kids, and then you have grandkids, and you're getting older in life, and you're not managing disappointment well. It's a gift. It's a skill to manage disappointment well. And so I hope today, as I talk about disappointment as one of those hard things in life that builds character, that hidden gifts are within the disappointment. I hope that we can draw some things out of this. I'm simply calling this message this morning, The Gift of Disappointment. And I'm going to look at a passage of scripture in the Psalms this morning. So meet me in the Psalms, Psalm 73. If you would turn there with me in your Bibles. For those of you old-fashioned enough to bring a paper Bible with you today, turn with me in the scriptures. I won't be offended at all if you go there with me in your phones or your tablets. But meet me in the Psalms this morning, Psalm 73, and while you get that, let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this opportunity to share here with your people. Father, I know that there are hidden gifts in these difficult things, these challenging things about life, and I pray that we might discover those together this morning. Father, would you put power on these words that you've given me to speak? Move the preacher out of the way this morning so that your truth and your light might shine through. We ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. Psalm 73, we're going to start at verse 1. Psalmist says, truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone, for I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know, they ask? Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing, the psalmist asked? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. And if I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. And then I realized that my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Verse 27, those who desert him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. Psalm 73. One of my favorite psalms, because as a preacher, there's about five or six good sermons in this text, four or five mediocre sermons, and two or three that you shouldn't probably preach at all. But there's a lot in this text. It's authentic, much like our lives, much like the ebbs and flows of our emotional life with God. And if you look at this psalm, it's a kind of a lengthier one. It almost seems like two different people wrote it. Starts out kind of griping and complaining, disgruntled, but it moves to a place of perspective and victory and understanding. And I like the Psalms because they're not churched up. I like the Psalm because I can relate to this fellow who's got an issue with God, who was disappointed, who's got a bone to pick, as my daddy would say, a bone to pick with the Lord. And so this is real life. This is where we live. And in, woven into some of this language is the language of disappointment. The psalmist has some serious business, some hard things. And if we have eyes to see it, we can see the beauty in his trial. And hopefully we can see the beauty and the gift, if we have eyes to see it, wrapped up in this disappointment. I love how this psalm starts. Truly God is good to Israel, verse 1, to those whose hearts are pure. And then he goes into it. In other words, he's saying, you know, I'm okay right now. I'm in a good place right now. But let me tell you where I was yesterday. It's all good right now. I'm squared away with the Lord. But let me tell you where I was just a few days ago. And then he launches into this psalm. And I want to pull four things out as we talk about dealing with the gift of disappointment, managing our disappointment well, seeing what God has for us in that. I want to talk about four things as I work through this text. And the first thing I see is he has a struggle. He has a struggle. Now, I know most of you up in Evanston, they told me it's different up here. Most of you don't struggle at all. But there's probably four or five people, maybe in this section, that's struggling with me. And so can relate to this brother here today. He has a struggle, and he wastes no time telling us what his struggle is. Verse 2, but as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping, and I was almost gone. And he's not talking literally like he slipped on a banana peel or something like this. He's talking about what the old folks might say, he's backsliding. Anybody familiar with that term? Backsliding. They're having a crisis of faith. And what was his struggle? Was it that he, you know, caught the eye of the temptress and he wanted to go off with some woman who wasn't his wife and he was slipping in that way? Was he tempted to be dishonest and take something that wasn't his? Any whole long list of possibilities, but that was not his issue. His issue is contained here in verse 3, for I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. I envy the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. His issue wasn't being drawn off into some sexual escapade with some temptress. His issue was he despised the prosperity of the wicked. In other words, the good guys seemed to be losing. And the bad guys who care nothing about God, nothing about his word, nothing about his standard, they seemed to be winning. He was disappointed. He was angry with God. And some of you know well this struggle. You're saved. You're sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, single, living a celibate life, doing it the right way, and you can't get a date like to save your life. And the sister or brother down the street, they got people coming in the house all down the night. They got more dates than the calendar. And you're like, Lord, did I say, what's happening? So, Lord, I've been faithfully giving and serving in the kingdom all my life. And I consistently have more month than money. All the while, the people who don't love you, don't like you, have no regard for you, seem to have more than enough. What gives? Some of you know the pain of barrenness and infertility, what you would give for a child. And you know the sister down the street is on her fourth abortion, and the kids that she has are running in the streets, mad and you said, Lord, you know I would take good care of these kids. Why is it that those who squander what you've given them or don't have any regard for you, why is it that they seem to be winning? Disappointment. So the psalmist seems to have a reasonable expectation that his righteousness, as he perceives it, entitles him to some blessing, some favor. And he might not be so bothered by the prosperity of the wicked if he had what he was looking for. But since he doesn't, the things that the wicked have just sparkle and glisten. It seems so unfair. He's having this crisis of faith. This isn't just this fleeting issue. This isn't just this small talk that he's having with God. This is a crisis of faith. This is his struggle. And it'd be unwise for us to look at the struggle without looking at the cause. And so the second thing I want to highlight is the culprit. What causes his issue? What causes his struggle? And it's the subject of our talk today. The cause is disappointment. And when we're talking about disappointment, we're talking about expectations, specifically unmet expectations. The issue here is disappointment. He's not gotten what he feels he deserves. His expectations haven't been met. His hopes are being dashed. The wicked folks haven't gotten what he thinks they deserve. He wants God to lay the smack down on them. Isn't that true how we look at those who are far from God? For us, our prayers, Lord, be merciful. I'm a work in progress. You know, have mercy on me. But when we see somebody else who's not making, Lord, get them. Lord, deal with them, Lord. And I'm just here to tell you this morning that disappointment unchecked, particularly within the realm of faith, will completely take you out of the game. It's no small matter. It grows and grows and grows and grows. Who among us today, don't raise your hand, is dealing with disappointment? It's dealing with unmet expectations, hopes that have been dashed. Who among us are dealing with disappointment this morning? Are you dealing with it? Just run through real quick, according to this text, a few of the side effects, a few of the symptoms that let you know if you're dealing with this morning. The first thing I see in this is that he gives in to sin. He gives in to sin. And I know some of you think that sins are these dastardly deeds that you do behind closed doors in the dark. It certainly contains those, but the psalmist is very clear about his sin. In this passage, verse 3 says, "For I envied the proud." That's on the list, folks. It'll carry your heart away in an instant. "I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness." I envied the proud. And so his disappointment had gave way to this sin that works and settles in your heart and begins to do us harm. And some of you know well the early stages of disappointment as it progresses. It gives way to sin, and you feel like you have to fix it, and you have to take matters into your own heart, into your own hands. One of the symptoms, one of the side effects is he gives in to sin. Second side effect is that he begins to have skewed vision. In other words, his vision is distorted, and he begins to see the world. He begins to see God. He begins to see the people around him through the lenses of his disappointment. Verse 4 says, "They seem to have such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong, they don't have troubles like other people." I mean, he's off now. Everybody's got trouble. I know you're looking at people's Facebook page, but trust me, those are only the highlights. Facebook is a highlight. That's a highlight. But according to him, when he's skewed and his mind's messed up and he's intoxicated with disappointment, all he sees are these distorted pictures. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. My question is, how could you possibly know that? Assumptions, extreme language. All of a sudden, the grass looks super green on the other side of the fence. Skewed vision. He's really upset by this, to the point where he wrestles with God and he questions whether or not righteousness is worth it. Verse 13 says, "Did I keep myself pure for nothing? I keep myself innocent and holy for no reason." This guy is deep in his feelings. He's really upset by this. It's impacting him. And as a person of faith, he has got issues with God. And the third symptom, side effect of this intoxication with disappointment is he loses his peace. He loses his peace. In verse 16, he says, "So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper." But what a difficult task it is. And what he should add is, what an impossible task it is to ponder that over and over. It unsettles you. Become restless. Issues with God. Can't celebrate with anybody. Everybody's win is perceived as a loss for you. Your peace is disturbed, which is one of the signs that God's presence is with you and he's walking with you and working with you. The very thing that is a sort of token of God's presence about you has been snuffed out by this thing we call disappointment. He's lost his peace. He's got skewed vision. He's given himself over to sin. Now, if we stopped here, this would be a horrible message, right? Nobody's uplifted right now, right? Nobody knows what to do with this just yet. But there's another half to this psalm. And therein lies the gift. The psalmist is wrestling. He's in a tough place. He's totally human. But something tells me that he's learned how to manage his disappointment. The third thing I want to highlight as we just jog through the text is the turning point. I told you earlier that it almost seems like they accidentally pieced two psalms together because they have such a different tone. But there's a turning point in this text, like many of the psalms. First is griping and complaining, Lord, take my enemies and smash their babies' heads on the rocks. I'm like, how did that get in the Bible? Well, that's real life. And if he stayed there, what a tragic event that would be. But he doesn't stay there. There's a turning point. There's a turning point at around verse 17. The psalmist is in his feelings. He's going crazy with disappointment. And then verse 17 happens. He says, then I went into your sanctuary, O God. Then I went to your sanctuary, O God. And finally I understood the destiny of the wicked. Now, if you want to put that in contemporary terms, the psalmist would say something, I was thrown about by this, I was in my feelings, I was disgusted with God, then I went to church. Then I went to God's house. Or maybe I went to large group if you're doing a campus ministry deal. Maybe I went to small group. I went someplace where God's people were, and I went someplace where I could count on God's presence and his spirit arresting the issues that I'm dealing with. Then I went to the sanctuary, and this is where everything turns about. Power and presence of God in the sanctuary arrest the enemy's work in his heart, and he seems to turn about at this point. What's happening in the sanctuary? What's happening at church? Why do those Christians make such a fuss about going to God's house? And I'm a lifer in this thing. I grew up as a preacher's kid. I've been to more church services. I mean, just lost count. I mean, I grew up in the black church, too. So, you know, don't plan anything on Sunday because it was, you know, it was an all-day event. And so I grew up in the church. And so it wasn't until I got older that I began to see the value in what we do here. Then I went into the sanctuary. And what were they doing in the sanctuary? They were singing those old songs, right? They were singing those old songs. And just a couple weeks ago, those songs were annoying. It's like they're singing another song? But how many of you know when you're in the throes of something, when you're engulfed in something that's taking away your peace, that's messing with your vision, that's stealing your joy, that's got you all in your feelings, that's pushing you toward responding with sin, all of a sudden that same song that was annoying to you 2 weeks ago has you like, yeah, like somebody cutting onions in here. What's this water coming out of my mouth? The Holy Spirit is ministering to you during these songs? Because great churches sing great songs that are bathed in truth about who God is and truth about your situation. And so when they say, oh, no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh, no. And you were like, I forgot that God never lets go. I forgot. I mean, I knew it. I heard it. But I forgot because of my circumstance. Then they sing the old hymn, then sings, my soul, my Savior, God to thee, how great thou art. You say, my goodness, I forgot how great he was. Sing those old songs, and what you do when you sing those songs is you rehearse the truth of who God is. Your problems and your circumstances, disappointment has been speaking to you all week, and it rang louder and it rang truer than the truth of God's word. And when you went into that old church, they start singing those songs, and it reminded you who God is. Reminded you that he can be trusted and that you can count on him no matter what the circumstances are. He went to the sanctuary. What else happens in the sanctuary? The old preacher got up and they start preaching. And if he's a good preacher, he's going to open his Bible. Maybe he's got his iPad or whatever. And he starts preaching the truth of who God is. and you're feeling almost disturbed, especially if you're new to church, because the preacher's like reading your mail and you're wondering, did my wife, you know, talk to this guy? Have they tapped my home to know what I, how do they know what I'm dealing with? And the Spirit of God connects with that preacher, and the word cuts through your situation like a hot knife through butter. The Lord comes right down your row, right down your aisle, and arrests you with the truth that speaks louder all of a sudden than your situation. Preacher in that church, preaching God's word. You went to God's house, and things begin to turn around. Also in Vineyard churches, I mostly only see it in Vineyard churches, a ministry time at the end where people pray for one another and they get words from heaven and God deals with you with yet another layer of truth, and there's this powerful encounter that you're having. The psalmist says, I went into the sanctuary to deal with my distress. I went to the sanctuary to deal with my disappointment because it had me in a bad way. And if we can sum up what the psalmist gained as he went into the sanctuary to meet with God and to meet with his people, the psalmist gained something I call perspective. He gained perspective. Same situation, same wicked people that seemed to be living up. The situation didn't change. What God did was he just took him higher and changed his vantage point. Lord said, you're too close up on it. Come up here and look at this from heaven's vantage. See it how I see it. So then I went into the sanctuary, and then, finally then, I understood the destiny of the wicked. See, you thought the turning point would be, and God turned it around. He dealt with my haters, and all of a sudden fire just rained down on the wicked, and I was just, oh, everything was okay. And what we discover is God most often changes us. Changes us. He changes us through the power of perspective, but only when we go to meet with God. Only when we go in fellowship among the saints where God's presence and his word and his truth just sort of marinate in the space. Turnabout was he who went into the sanctuary. And three powerful things he discovers as he engages with God in the sanctuary. Powerful discoveries. The first is that he is reminded of God's justice. He's reminded of God's justice. He says, verse 17, then I went to the sanctuary, and finally I understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff of destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. When he connects with God, he begins to see the truth about the situation, how God works, and he was reacquainted with God's justice. Paul says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you put in the ground will grow back out of it. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And we need not get caught up with what we can see. We need not get caught up with whether or not that reaping happens within the bookends of our natural birth and death. Because death is not the end. As we saw a few weeks ago on Resurrection Sunday, there's more to the story. And as my mama used to often say, if God doesn't get you in the wash, he'll get you in the rinse. In other words, if your help and reward doesn't come on this side of heaven, there's more to the story. And so the psalmist was reacquainted with God's justice. God will reward the righteous with favor, as the scripture says. Oh, it says, nothing that you give up to follow me will not be given back to you more than you've given. And the wicked, they will get theirs. Don't you worry about them. It's all I can do to stay safe myself. I don't have time, you know, to peek over the fence and check you out. I got plenty to do. And oh, the peace that follows the life of those who trust and rest in God's judgment. I'm sorry, his justice. You can let things go You can let things slide. You can let the Lord fight your battles. And the psalmist is rediscovering God's justice. The second thing he rediscovers, he's able to see his own folly. He's able to see his own sin in all of this. And I'm just weary of people who can only hear God for other people. The Lord told me you're in sin. The Lord told me get right or get left. Listen, I don't know about you, but God mostly talks to me about me. Woe unto the person who can only hear, you know, God, you know, for somebody else. Well, the psalmist says, no, when I went into the sanctuary, I was arrested by God, and I saw that I was a mess. You know, I was all torn up inside. He says, verse 21, and then I realized that my heart was bitter. I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. In the spirit of keeping it real, he says, listen, I was a mess. I couldn't see it before until I looked in the mirror of God's word. I didn't see it before until I looked and I was around some righteous folks who were singing righteous songs. The preacher was preaching truth. I couldn't see it until I went to worship, and then when I stood before the mirror of God's holiness and his righteousness, I saw that I was a mess. I didn't feel condemned, but I realized I had some work to do. We're still talking about disappointment, right? Third discovery he finds when he goes into the sanctuary is he's reminded of God's great love for him. He's reminded of God's great love for him. And this is so important when we're in the thick of disappointment. It's actually one of the things that should drive us toward the Lord when we're feeling left out or let down. When we engage with the word of God, when we engage with righteous truth, we're always reminded. We're not condemned, but we're always reminded that God loves us and that he has a magnificent plan for our life, regardless of what the circumstances seem to say. Verse 23, yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. The psalmist is wonderfully reminded of God's love for him. Speaks volumes to his soul. He can lay down the disappointment. He can deal with the fact that the people that seem to care very little about God have all the things they seem to desire. And it doesn't matter to him anymore because he's been reacquainted with the fact that God loves him and that God is working things out for him just according to the plan. When he goes into the sanctuary, when he interacts with God in his truth, these are the things that he discovers. Now, it's important for us to understand that in life, there's two types of disappointment. There are really only two types. One is like the legit kind, right? Somebody promised you something, and they backed out on it. They told you they'd do something, or they presented themselves as something, and they totally flaked on you. They gave you reasonable expectations, and they totally flaked. Legitimate disappointment. And then there's the other kind of disappointment where you misunderstood something. You heard it wrong. You didn't read the whole text, right? And you jumped to conclusion, you had an unreasonable expectation, and you just understood it wrong, which created a set of expectations. And when those things didn't happen, it feels as real as if you had been given an actual promise. Well, let me tell you this morning. When we're dealing with God, it's always the case that you misunderstood it. You're disappointed with God. It's always the case that you didn't quite hear it right. Because God is not able to lie, just not in his nature. He's incapable of letting us down and letting us go. He's incapable of being anything other than who he says he is. And so if I'm disappointed with God, it's my issue. It's my issue. And so when I interact with God and his truth and his love, and I see my own contributions to this mess, I realized, God, you would never let me down. You would never lie to me. You would never do that. You would never do that. Worship team, you can come up as I wrap this up this morning. So So what's the big picture? How do we put this all together? You know, my question for you as the worship team comes and as we land this thing is, are you disappointed this morning? I don't want you to answer out loud because I want you to answer honestly. Are you disappointed with someone? Are you disappointed with yourself? Are you disappointed with God? I just want to let you sit with that question for a moment. And some of you used to think back on the symptoms. Yeah, my vision is skewed. Can't celebrate with anybody. I'm rewarding myself with sin. I'm finding some therapy in envy and jealousy and the bitterness in my heart. I have no peace. Are you disappointed this morning? I think the Lord wants to call that out this morning. I think he wants to give us some tools to deal with that this morning. What we discovered that the psalmist found when he came into the Lord's house is perspective. And my question is, are you in need of perspective this morning? What truth do you need to hear? Or better yet, what lies about your situation or yourself or somebody else or God are you believing this morning that's causing you to sit in a place of disappointment and not receive the freedom that God is calling you to? Are you in need of perspective? You feel like God lied to you, that he's let you down somehow. Well, I'm here to tell you that God does not lie, that his plans for you are perfect, and that he wants you to receive the perspective that comes from knowing him, being in fellowship with him and his truth. And God wants to deliver some of us from some of the pain of disappointment. I know I talk mostly about being disappointed with God because I find that people of faith are most often disappointed by God. But some of you, there's some real people, family members, friends, and relationships that have really got you in a season of disappointment. And the solution, the turning point is the same as if you're disappointed with God. You go and engage God's truth in his presence with his people. And I just want to speak to some of us who have neglected or discounted the power of what we do here today, what we're doing here right now. And some of you remember when you used to be right in the thick of what God was doing in the kingdom life, you wouldn't miss it. Every time they opened the doors, you were there. But somehow you've become a once a month, you know, Christian, maybe twice a month if you're feeling really into it. And what you've known is that you've been given over to these things more regularly because you've lacked the regular opportunities to get in God's presence and to receive from him the things that are the antidote to things like disappointment and unmet expectations. Where are you today? I feel like God wants to deal with that as he helps us to find an unexpected gift in the midst of our disappointment. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word and your truth. Lord, you didn't come to condemn, but you came to rescue us and give us answers and give us perspective through the scriptures today. So I pray for my friends here today, particularly those who are dealing with disappointment, Father, and I pray that you would rescue and save and that you would do it today as we sing songs and as we minister to one another and as we realize the truth of your scripture. Father, I pray that deliverance would come. Free us, Father, from disappointment and help us to see you in the midst of it. We ask all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.